Well, hello there, and welcome once again to another installment of the Verse by Verse Bible Teaching Ministry brought to you by the Wash and Word Hand Car Washing Business. Wash and Word is located in Churchill, Tennessee on Highway 11W. We're in the Palace Shopping Center, and if you have any questions about the business or about the ministry, you can give us a call at 423-920-0913. That's 423-920-0913. We started this business, my wife and I, in an effort to promote and release God's Word into the general public outside of the four walls of the church. And so we preach verse-by-verse Bible messages throughout the day. We play them on 107.1 FM in the area of the parking lot via a small radio transmitter. We also air them on WMCH 1260 AM radio Monday through Friday at 8:30 AM. And you can go to the washandword.com website. There you can find out all the information about the business and about the ministry. And you can also download and listen to all of our messages that we've preached so far. And we do it in a verse-by-verse format because we believe that the whole counsel of God's Word is the most effective way to properly equip the saints for whatever it is this world will throw at us now and to come. That website again is washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word. .com. We're going to get back into our verse-by-verse teaching. We're currently in the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon has gone through six chapters, and we've pretty much covered every aspect of life that one might pursue in an effort to find true happiness, true fulfillment, i.e. the meaning of life. And as we get into chapter 7 here, chapter 7, we talked about this in the last message, really reads like a chapter out of Proverbs. It isn't as much of a narrative as the first six chapters we've looked at so far. It's more of just a sort of a popcorn type of exhortation that Solomon gives. I believe this happened as a result of a very laborious six-chapter search. Now, again, we don't know how many years that took, but it didn't come in chapters of his life. But in those six chapters, Solomon took a lot of time and a lot of resources to explore different ways of finding meaning and happiness. And I think chapter 7 is kind of a culmination of the futility of that search. And so he kind of sums things up in these shotgun proverb type way. So we're going to look at each verse individually, but we won't spend a whole lot of time on each one. And let's go ahead and look at verse 1. Solomon says, chapter 7, Ecclesiastes, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of one's birth. Okay, we should probably stop right there because there's kind of a play on words here. The Hebrew word for name is the word Shem, and the Hebrew word for anointment, or rather ointment or perfume, is the word Shemen. And so the searcher, Solomon, is saying that a good Shem is better than precious Shemen. Now this, of course, is referring to perfume, which has the ability to do what? What does perfume do? Why do we put it on? Well, perfume or cologne, it attracts others to us, right? So it has this attracting property to it. And while the Hebrew word for name differs from the Hebrew word for perfume, it is very close in their words, Shem and Shemen. One of them is a soul-related word or definition, while the other is a body or external related. So it's basically he's comparing external versus internal here when he's talking about a good name is better than precious ointment. You know, when you look at TV, some of the most unrealistic ads that are on TV are usually perfume ads. Isn't that true? Like the men's cologne Axe. Have you seen these commercials? I'm not sure if they still have mine anymore, but for a while back there, the man would put on, you know, spray a couple of spritz of Axe body cologne, and then he'd just go walking down the street and women were just like drawn to him like a magnet. And again, it's an unrealistic advertisement. But the bottom line is what Solomon is saying here is that a good name is an attractive property. Not where you look at it and go, oh, I like the way that looks. Attractive as in draws one to oneself. And so in essence, he's saying a good name attracts. And I love this way he puts this together, because when you have a good name or a good reputation, if you're like here at the Washington Word, I got to tell you, without tooting our own horn, we get repeat customers almost 100% of the time after someone tries us once. And of course, there's always a few that don't come back. But what we find mostly is that the Washington Word, the customers that come here are drawn back to us because we do a good job and we have developed. People have come often. They come in and they say, we heard from so-and-so that you guys do a good job and wanted to try you out. And so oftentimes, you know, I pass up the popular IT restaurants, you know, the ones that are in at the time, and would much rather eat at a mom-and-pop place with a good name and a good reputation. And so here's what he's saying. Even in poverty and in adversity, you can still have a good name. In fact, there's an opportunity even more so during those times to have a good name and a good reputation, because there's less temptation of greed. Poverty is a wonderful thing. It sticks to a man after all of his friends have forsaken him. That's an interesting little proverb there. And it really is just the truth, isn't it? That poverty really brings out the true character and nature of a person. You know, for many of us, a good name is all that we have. And really, Solomon is saying that's all that you need. If I could die with a good name, I'd be good with that. I'd be happy with that. Verse 2. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Let's stop it there. That's always been one of the more intriguing verses in the Bible. Took me a while to understand what Solomon meant there. And then he even continues that thought in verse 3, which we'll look at in a minute, where he says, sorrow is better than laughter. And you look at that and you think, what, has he lost his mind? Better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting or, you know, joy and happiness? Better to cry than to laugh? Listen, the world banks on selling people false realities. The advertisement campaign, the secular world is counting on the ability and the idea of selling a false reality. That is what they do. The promises of products and the planning and the looking forward to maybe a future getaway or some kind of vacation, they're counting on you to fall for the lie. And Solomon reminds us that nothing ushers in the present and nothing ushers in reality like death. You know, he wants us to remember that when you think about your own death, for instance, it puts things into perspective. Death is the dreamer's buzzkill, and the world's goal is to deaden our senses by removing the reality and the presence of God through the misconception of product and promise. I'm going to say that again. The world deadens the senses of the masses by removing the reality and presence of God through the misconception of product and promise. They don't want you focusing on reality. They want you to imagine an alternate reality. A.W. Tozer put it this way: the vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the conscience of millions. And yes, death, though mournful and sad, is the pinnacle of adversity. It has a way of healing the disease of dreams and fantasy. Verse 3, we read it a minute ago, we'll continue on. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of partying. And continuing the thought of verse 2, in times of sorrow and adversity, we begin to realize who and what we are made of. The walls of reality come crashing down like the waves that crash on the seashore when we face times of sorrow and adversity. And like those waves to a sandcastle, so are the seasons of despair to our fragile, man-made walls of wisdom and false hope. The unrealistic reality that the world has sold us on and that we have obtained about ourselves. And so he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, for they will inherit the earth, as Jesus said. Blessed are the poor, for theirs are the kingdom. Blessed are those who are given the opportunity to see that the false realities of laughter and joy are just that, a false reality. And so sometimes the sorrow of a night and the reality of a death and the mourning of a sad thing is better for the soul than the laughter and the joy of a house that is putting it behind them and wearing a false sense of enjoyment. Verse 5 and 6, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. Stop there for a moment. Have you ever burned thorns in a fire, like rose bushes? They make a lot of noise, but they're of little benefit. They throw little heat, a lot of light, but only for a minute. And so he's saying that rebuke is much like the crackling of thorns. You know, adversity is not always welcomed at first. Being rebuked is not always welcomed, but it can lead to a great discovery if we allow it to. And the laughter of the fool, he says. You know, I know people that I love that are close to me who use laughter as a mask. They laugh at things that aren't even funny, because it helps to hide the reality of the truth. And again, a life apart from God is no laughing matter. But the only way that you can push down the reality that the Spirit is trying to well up in that person is to laugh it off, to make it feel and seem like all of life is just enjoyable. That we don't have to focus on these things because we can laugh our way. And so again, better, he says, is a house of mourning than a house of laughter. Because in that house of laughter, there is walls of deceit that the world has built around that person. God wants us to break us. He wants to break us down. He wants those walls to come down so that we can see the reality of who we are and the reality of who he is. And in that reality, we find the true meaning of life. Friends, come back again. Let us continue in our verse-by-verse Bible teaching. For God's word is meant to change us and to challenge us and to grow us. I pray you keep coming back. Remember, if you have any questions, go to washandword.com or call 423-920-0913. Have a blessed day.